Well, if you've been keeping track, a couple of weeks ago, I was pretty darn sick, carried on anyway, and I just kept leaning on the fact that my wife, who's sitting right down here, said that my voice sounded sexy. So I was like, that's good. We'll go with that. But I think I've lost my sexy voice. I'm back to just being normal. That's cool. And don't normally draw attention to guests, but we are thrilled to have Leanne's one and only sibling, her sister Nanette, and she's here today. So grateful. Leanne and Nanette and I, before Leanne and I actually were even engaged, the three of us composed a trio that sang worship songs and led youth ministry gatherings. Did you know they had youth ministry even way back then, Lloyd? Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, so lots of good history, and I'm so grateful that she's here. I'm grateful that you're here. We started a new series last week that's kind of pivoting off of a phrase that I use a lot around Rock Springs, and that is, welcome, come on in. We are a colossal collection of moral fallops. That's offended a few people through the years. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm just simply saying that's who we are, what we're like. Because if you begin to understand that, then you begin to understand why Jesus is so important to us. And hopefully today you'll get a better picture of that and can explain it to your friends. Where I left off last Sunday was a challenge. And I hope that there was less eye rolling in your life. Because as you walked into school or you walked into work or wherever it was, maybe with your family, don't look at them right now. Instead of going, God, you're such a mess. Instead of that and the eye rolling like, oh, you're messing up again. I really wanted you to confess, which just means I wanted you to see and agree that I know a mess when I see one because I am one. It should be on the screen. Let's all say it together because some of you apparently haven't been confessing it as much as I was hoping. Okay? Ready? I know a mess when I see one because I am one. God bless you. God bless me. You're a mess. I'm a mess. We got to face the mess. We are a colossal collection of moral fallops. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we get, we do not measure up. And we talked about that at length in the last message, so go check that out. We're messed up in all kinds of areas. We're messed up with all kinds of things. Some of us have messed up with our finances. We had these great big plans, and then we outspent what our income was. You know, our outgo was greater than our income. Or we made deals under the table that got us into trouble. Maybe you've messed up in the areas of your relationships. You thought that the modern way of looking at things, relationships are pretty much disposable. Just go from one to another to another, and you find that your soul got chewed up. Maybe you messed up in your job because you didn't do what you thought you ought to do, or maybe you did too much, or maybe you started trying to take over. Maybe you were the boss and you didn't boss people around the right way. There's all kinds of ways to mess yourself up. You can even mess yourself up in your health because of not paying attention to what people might have given you the advice, or sometimes they were doing a little fussing. No, well, I'm really overstretching. No one around here fusses at anybody else, right? This is when you really don't look at your family members. Do not look at them. Because there is a Holy Spirit of God, and He convicts of sin. That is not your job. Okay. We also discovered that... Most of us have a hard time of just admitting that we are a mess. And my point last week is it's time to face the mess. I want to hold you to it. But we have a really hard time just admitting that because we want to qualify it. And you remember how we all have said it in one way or another, our qualification for, that may be right, Mom, that I messed up, or Dad, thanks for pointing out my flaws, or honey, I don't know what I'd do without you, without pointing out, you know, that I'm a failure, or whatever. It's like, we want to qualify it by saying, well, yeah, I messed up, but, say it with me, nobody's perfect. Come on. You've said it. You act like I've never heard these words before in my life. It's like when people point out your flaws and your shortcomings, you go, yeah, that's true, but come on, nobody's perfect. Well, that's an interesting phrase because while it is absolutely true, nobody is perfect. Just come on, let's face facts. Does that really make it any better? Does that take any of the sting out of what is actually happening in your life? It doesn't help. It doesn't change the facts. It's just merely a defense. But what it does when you're saying, nobody's perfect, whether you know you're saying this or not, or whether you know it and you're ignoring it, you're actually stating a truth that is so helpful and plays right into what I'm talking about when I say we are a colossal collection of moral fellows. Whenever you and I say nobody's perfect, you're referring to truth that stands outside of you and stands outside of me. And what you're saying is, but there is a perfect that nobody is. And that's very, very, very important to what we're talking about if you're going to ask God to bless the mess that is your life. Because if you remember what we talked about last week, there is a standard. And it seems like everybody everywhere, no matter what ethnic group they come from, no matter what language they speak, everybody seems to know inside of their heart, soul, whatever that is, there is a standard that stands outside of us that no culture, no individual, no family established. It's just like, we all know it. It's like C.S. Lewis said, and I gave you two or three great quotes from him from that book that's called Mere Christianity. He said, it's everywhere and in everyone, and it seems to be pressing on us. Because if we'd made it up, we would have just punted. We'll amend that constitution. Let's just get rid of that. It makes us feel bad. And we don't want anything that makes us feel bad. But apparently you didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. We all appeal to it. And yet we also say, let's be honest, when you face the mess, I've fallen short of it, whatever it is. And why is it there? These are important questions that you and I must come to terms with. It's huge. It's very important. So whatever that is, if we face it, and I'm just doing a quick review. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of letters to help people understand what it means to follow Christ, what is sin, what is salvation, what does it mean to grow more like Christ as you walk around in this life. He said, whatever this is that we all feel, if we face it, he said, facing it is saying, I'm a mess. And I have really messed up. And then the last part is, we also have to admit, and I can't help myself. Because here's the thing, is that if a mess is like a hole and you've dug yourself a hole, you're not going to get out of that hole by digging deeper. And yet all of us keep trying to do that. I'm going to try harder. Well, if you could have, you would have, but you can't, so you don't. That's what Paul was trying to get over to us, and I think that is also an important thing for us to grasp hold of, because if you and I will actually be willing to face the facts, to face the mess, when we acknowledge that that standard outside of us exists and that we don't measure up to it, you go, God, that just is so depressing. Well, don't let it be depressing because it's a gift. It's a gift whenever you face the mess. In that moment, you're literally facing the right direction to find the help and the change that you need. We said it this way. It was one of the fill-in-the-blanks. It's not a fill-in-the-blank this week. For those of you who love the fill-in-the-blanks, I got some others. They're coming, okay? But here is what we stated, and that is, when we acknowledge our messes, we are baby steps away from acknowledging God. Because He is the perfect that nobody is. Because I mean that if you don't check your brains at the door, if you acknowledge God in this world, that He is at work and that there is something happening, and then you acknowledge Him in your life personally. This has been my prayer as I prepared this message for you, is that straight up, I hope that even if you're an old timer at Fallen Christ or a first timer, that today's message will erase the gray from your life. I just had fun with this. I sent it to several people that I have on my contact list and said, tell me about the biggest mess you've ever had to clean up. It was very telling, the results that I got back. And here's what I mean, is that's the way I said, tell me about the biggest mess you have ever cleaned up. And they did exactly that. They did, oh, these people left this tap open and I had to clean up the flood. Or there was this time that the commodes overflowed and I had to clean that up. Which is true. We've all had to clean up messes. Am I right? Yeah. If you haven't had to clean up a mess, please come talk to me after the service. We're going to get you straightened out. Okay? But then I had to retext some of them and say, well, I really wasn't asking, you know, the time when you played the hero. I want to know the times that you made a mess that was so enormous that you did not want to clean up that mess and really didn't even know where to begin. One of the ones that I got was, I won't even say who it is because he said, I'm not sure I want you to share that. He was working at a Home Depot type store and was operating a forklift, and he needed to remove a bundle of 2x10x12s off. It was all bundled together. And it was raining, and he put the forks in, and it was great, except they started slipping, and the whole thing fell off the truck, and the forklift tipped over frontwards, and as soon as the weight of the lumber rolled off onto the ground in a mess, then boom! Back down, and he said there were no security cams, so he said it was good for a little while. He said a friend of mine and I stacked all that wood back up. He said that was scary. It was a mess. It was such a mess. It was such a mess. You go, oh, I got one. I'll top that. My wife, I asked her. She said, oh, easy. The one said had this Tupperware container. And had the pink lemonade concentrate in it and put the water in and was going to shake it up so it would be all diluted and stuff. And the top of that thing was not on. I'm sorry. She even has tears in her eyes right now. She said, that stuff went all over the kitchen. And, of course, it has sugar in it. And it's like, I still think I feel the stickiness, you know, that kind of stuff. Anybody? I got a friend who how many of you remember Amway SA8? Super high concentrated detergent, liquid detergent. His parents had, they were selling Amway, and they had several crates of it in their garage. And when he was a teenager, he didn't know how to drive very well. And he came into kind of a carport garage and bumped into these crates, and there were several of them, and the tops blew off. And this blue-green, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And being that he was 17 years old and his frontal lobes had not solidified at that point, he's like, the way I'm going to clean this up is I'm going to go get the hose. And he's like, I'm going to die inside of a washing machine. That's the way it felt. Okay. All kinds of stuff we could do. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. I remember when I was 6 years old and I thought ironing was fascinating. Not the ironing. I thought the iron was fascinating. My parents went to lay down and take a nap on a Sunday afternoon. I cranked up that iron. I was going to do stuff. And then I heard them rustling around. I was like, oh, I'm not supposed to be doing this. So I unplugged the iron and went and set it right by the door. And back then it was nylon carpet. And then they didn't come out of their room. So I picked it up and like, oh. And went and set it by another door. I'm just telling you a mess I made that I could not clean up. It was a tough, tough gig. I just want to know, I found another one because I don't really want to laugh at other people's pain, but sometimes when truck drivers are driving stuff around and they spill it, sorry, it's funny. Watermelons, eggs, stuff like that. This one I found, and it's just a real quick, watch this. You know what that is? That's chocolate. Exactly. Oh, no. Some of it's just more tragic than others. Because, I mean, where do you start cleaning that up? I think it was like 12,000 gallons of chocolate. Somebody bring me some graham crackers and some marshmallows. I don't know. What do you do? These are just tough things. Now, here's the thing. We all have a story, and one of the things I found in the responses I got is we can laugh about it now that there's been some time between, you know, the iron when I was six. I'm not six anymore, just wanted y'all to know, even though sometimes I act like it. You can laugh about it now, but you weren't laughing about it in the moment. My question is, and I'm transferring back over to bigger messes than just the physical, messy, sloppy things we have to get out of. Where in the world do you start trying to clean up the mess that you've made? When you're standing there and looking at these ruins of your life, so to speak, in that moment, you go, it's so big. It's so out of control. Where's the handle? What am I supposed to do? Because you go, I know that I'm going to have help and I don't want to tell anybody. But I know I can't clean this up by myself. And like I said, I'm referring to the mess that is your life. Because the sloppy spills, that's one thing. But what I'm talking about and want you to get really honest about is you. The financial mess, the sexual mess, the job mess, the marriage mess. The mess you've made of your parenting, or the mess that you've made as a kid who just wouldn't listen. What about the ones that where you thought it was just a wonderful habit, and then that habit's actually caused a tremendous amount of heartache and hurt? Like we started off with last week, if you are a hot mess, and that is, you are functional on the outside, but it is just complete disaster on the inside, how do you legitimately pray for God to bless this mess? What rights do you have? I mean, where do we begin? The first thing you got to do is, denial is more than just a river in Egypt. That's what they say. But you got to step out of denial. You got to stop ignoring it. But you got to get real that you have been ignoring some things. Because if you're honest, and I'm not going to pass around a microphone because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but have you ever ignored advice that turned out to be the right thing to do? Because you knew better. I know better. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. Have you ever ignored your own conscience? When you were about to do this thing and your conscience is going, no, 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 don't do that. And you're going, shh. Like, if you hear another peep out of you, I'm going to go put you in the trunk. Advice from others? If you acknowledge such a thing, have you ever heard God telling you, and you go, I'll talk to you when I get to the church. It's like, you are the church. If you remember correctly, you went ahead anyway, and you said you wouldn't do it, and then you did it. You said you would do it, and then you ignored it and didn't do that thing. We get it. That's why I entitled this message, It Takes One to Know One. I know where you're coming from, and you know where I'm coming from, because we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. This is not new stuff. It's just we don't like to talk about it because we're a hot mess. We'd rather impress people with the outside, even though we're literally falling apart on the inside. That is our problem, and we've got to come to terms with it. But I want to say it again. Your problem is actually an opportunity, because the mess that brings us together, to say it takes one to know one, the mess that brings us together is literally the mess that is standing there that brings you closer to God. Or to be even more specific, our mess is what brought God close to us. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. God loves you so much that He said, I would rather die than be without you. He's not against you. He's for you. Your mess has the potential to bring God near to you, so near that He will redeem you and rescue you. Stick with me. Most famous verse in the Bible. Somebody help me. You know what it is? John 3:16. Okay. Back whenever they used to have, you know, let the guy with the weird wig and he'd hold that sign, John 3:16. What does that mean? How many of you can quote it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So true, because we can paraphrase it like I did last week. God so loved the mess, says, that He gave His one and only Son. It's so true. I'm so glad we have that lifeline. It is so. How many of you memorized John 3:17? Because it's the same idea coming from a different point of view. Yes, John records that Jesus taught these things, that God so loved me, loved my mess, that he drew near, he moved in the neighborhood, he loved us. The mess that you are does not cause him to turn away. In fact, the thought goes on, and John writes it down, John 3:17. This is after what God did, he talks about why. In John 3:17, he says, because God did not send his son into the world to, say the word with me, condemn the world, but he sent Jesus to save or to rescue the world through him. John 3:16, what he did. John 3:17, why? He did not do it to condemn people. We can all stand condemned because we know that that's just really what comes with part and parcel with the sin. But he did not come to condemn the world when he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to save it. See, I've said this before too. You can go back and look at what Jesus did in every environment and talking with people, and legitimately, because of his character and who he was, the living Son of God, 100% man, 100% God, walking into any room, he could look at anyone, including you and me, and go, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I'm right. And he would be very legitimate to do it. He never did that. Jesus did not show up in the middle of our mess to fuss at people. The only people that he really got high, elevated with and did a little fussing was the people who said they were so religious and so close to God. And he's like, you don't have a clue because you think that you know better. And I'm here to tell you that's not what God is like. He did not show up and get in people's faces and says, do you realize what a mess you've made of your life? He came near to us to be like us in our experience. That's why he was born in a barn. Not to make a grand entrance, but to come in the same way all of us do, like a screaming baby. But he came near to us to be like us, to show us who God is. He even said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. That's a big claim. He said, let me tell you what God is like. God is like a father, a good father, a good, good father. The perfect father. Let me see, you look at me and listen to what I have to say, and I am saying with assurance that what I tell you to do, I heard God say, and he wants you to do, because I want you to know what God is like, who he is, and what he wants to do. Because Jesus kept making it clearer and clearer and clearer. God is not against you. He is for you, and he has sent me to rescue. I wrote in my notes, Jesus came to rescue us from us. And I want to make this clear too. Jesus didn't just show up and say, you know what, I love the whole world. He does love everyone who's been born, but he didn't just love the collective mess that we are as human beings. He loved people specifically. He loves today because he is risen and alive again. He loves you personally. He knows your name. It's not, hey, you. He knows your name, and I'll just point it out. He continues to love one mess at a time. And he loves us intimately. He loves us passionately. He loves us completely. He loves us personally. It doesn't let down. Human love, it runs out. His never does. There's nothing you can do to get him to love you less. There's nothing you can do to get him to love you more. And the thing I love to talk about, this is one of these messages I love to bring, because if you are feeling hopeless, I am bringing you a truckload of hope today. Jesus offered messy people very surprising invitations. And if you're messy, he's offering you a surprising invitation. And I hope that I don't mess this up in its communication. Because if you do flip over into these words that were written by eyewitnesses and friends of eyewitnesses, and they gave their life because they wouldn't shut up about someone who had resurrected from the dead. They said, we were there. We saw people that Jesus encountered. One in particular that I think of, like that day that Jesus encountered a woman who had made such a mess of her life relationally. She had made a mess of her marriage, and because of the choices she made a mess of other people's marriages as well. And she did it through adultery. It's not necessarily smiled upon in these days, but my goodness, what a tragic train wreck it would have been during those days. She'd literally destroyed her reputation and any influence that she might have had. And the people who brought this to Jesus' attention and basically threw her in front of Jesus, Jesus did what was necessary to confront people who thought they were better than everybody else, and he had all that taken care of. He dealt with her accusers. But if you can see this, and you probably heard this story before, once he had dealt with her accusers, he speaks to this woman who is a crumpled mess because of all the accusations that these men had made about her. And you can read about this in the Gospel of John chapter 8. It's just Jesus and this woman. And Jesus stands up. And he does not walk away. And he does not run away. And he does not fuss. He essentially says to her, "Look at me. Where are your accusers?" And she looks around and is like, "I don't have any." He says, "Well, I don't condemn you either. I'm not going to sentence you to the sentence that you deserve." He says to her, "But you need to look at me and listen to what I'm saying." And he said, "You need to leave your life of sin. You've got to make a choice. You are a mess. There's no doubt about that. But you're going to have to make a choice to leave that mess." Then there was that other day when Jesus was walking along. And I love this one because I have a certain emotional attachment to it. Jesus walking along, teaching, lots of people following, comes to a tree. It happens to be a sycamore tree. I know because I sang the song when I was in Sunday school. He looks up in the tree, and who, of all people, a guy who's got all, he's got more money than he knows what to do with. He's got more money than sense. And this man has climbed up in a tree. Why? Because he's heard about Jesus and he wants to see him up close, but he can't because, like I said, I have a personal, emotional attachment to this. Because the man was vertically challenged. Okay. But to look closer at him, his stature is not what's important. This man was a dishonest tax collector. We don't have to go through all that. We know about Matthew. But we're just saying, this is a guy who obviously, he had so much to live with and so little to live for, that he was still searching. And he is up a tree and up a creek because he's taken this job, and the job allows him to legally enrich himself on the backs of honest, hardworking people who couldn't afford it. And he has so fouled up his life that there is no way to go back. And I'm pretty sure he could say, "I can't see any way forward." Everywhere he goes in his community, he is despised. He's hated. And Jesus pauses long enough to look up in that tree and go, "What you doing up there?" And he says, "Come down to me." You go like, "I don't know if I want to do that." It's like, "Yep, you should come on down because we're going to go to your house. We're going to have lunch. We're going to have a meal together. You're going to cater. It's going to be great, but we're going to go to your house. You messy little man. Come on." We don't know the exact conversation, but apparently in the conversation, Jesus said, "I want you to leave your life of sin and I want you to follow me." Because you can't, Zach, because his name was Zacchaeus, in case y'all didn't know. Zacchaeus was a wee. Okay, yeah. Zach, you can't keep ignoring that your life is a mess. But you've got to make a turn. That's why I needed you to come down to me, because you got a lot of people that you need to pay back. And apparently it stuck that Jesus was telling him the truth, and he said, "I'm going to do it," because that's what Zach did. He actually started paying back people for the money that he had taken over and above what was necessary, and he made restitution far beyond what was legally required. I'm just saying God, through Jesus, asked some really crazy questions, surprising questions, and did some challenging things. Do you remember that time when Jesus went someplace where he wasn't supposed to go? Because, you know, we all have our unwritten rules. Oh, you don't go there. You don't talk to those people. Oh, you need to have that kind of attitude toward them. Really? Jesus was like, talk to the hand. You know, I don't have time for that. He decides that he goes through a neighborhood in which Jewish people were not supposed to go. They would go extra miles out of the way to not go through this neighborhood. And he's like, nope, I need to go there. And I got an appointment. And not only just an appointment, an inconvenient appointment, because it was literally the hottest part of the day. And we're talking about Middle Eastern hot. We're talking about like Southwest Colorado hot. The time whenever you do not want to be out in the sun. He goes to a famous place, Jacob's Well. He's standing there. It's hot. Be time to get a drink. Guess who walks up to the well? A woman by herself. That's weird in and of itself. Why is she coming at the hottest part of the day? Why is she coming by herself? Well, Jesus already knew that. He just starts up a conversation. Sure would like to have a drink. It's like, well, you don't have a bucket. It's like, mm-hmm, that's kind of what we meant. Like to have some water. Starts talking, and Jesus already knows, and he tells her, about herself, because this woman's been married 5 times. Apparently, the whole idea of relationships is not clicking with her. But she keeps trying. And Jesus says, yeah, you've been married 5 times, and the guy that you're living with now, he's not your husband, so it's like you're getting sloppy. You can read about this in John 4, by the way. If there, and watch what it did, because I stayed up late to do this. She was a certifiable hot mess. Okay, just let that, I thought it was hilarious inside. But anyway, if you read what she had to say and how she said it, she is a certifiable hot mess that loves to argue. Because it's interesting to me, she doesn't have any friends. She's having to do this stuff at an odd time of the day. And her one thing that she wants to pick, want to pick a bone with Jesus is, you Jews, because she was Samaritan and they weren't supposed to. Anyway, she said, we know that we're supposed to worship here on this mountain, but you Jews, you don't know anything. So it's like, do you realize the irony of your debating theology with the Son of God? That's interesting to me. Anyway, during the conversation, Jesus leans in and basically says to her, I know you're thirsty, and I'm not talking about the water in the well. I'm talking about you've got a thirsty soul. And guess what? I need you to come close to me. Come close to me, please, because I will quench that thirst. I will quench the thirst that you have been trying to quench with relationships over and over and over. Let me quench that thirst so that the water actually flows out of you. And helps other people, which that's also prophetic because that's what happened. You can read on. Then, of course, on Good Friday, celebrated it. On Good Friday, Jesus is talking with another mess of a man, but this guy is literally a criminal who has made such a mess of his life that he's dying for it. That's how messed up he was. And this guy, even though he's pinned to a cross, just like Jesus is pinned to a cross at this moment, this guy faces his mess, and Jesus says, good job, good job. And he responded by saying, you are coming with me. What is the common denominator to all of those stories? That's 4 examples. You can find your own. There's tons of them in these writings of what Jesus did. Don't miss what I'm telling you today. No matter how deep and no matter how wide your mess is, whether it's a mess that you made of your own making or you stepped in it because someone else had left a mess, because it all happens. Don't miss the solution. Don't miss the solution that Jesus gives to the mess. Because what is the solution to our mess? Can you see it? Can you see that Jesus actually offered messy people like you and me? This is what he offered as the solution to that mess. It's the exact same thing he offered to all 4 of these people. It's the same thing he's offering to you right now in this moment. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the thing that is so different from every other religious thought. Jesus offered himself as the solution to your mess. Not teachings, not do these things, not say three prayers and click your heels together, not the Ten Commandments. He didn't say any of those things. He said, I am the solution to your mess. Again, what an audacious claim. And don't forget, same guy, same man who said, I have come to give you the clearest picture of who God is, what he is like, what he's trying to do. I am the one, if you will listen to what I'm saying, I am trying to give you the clearest understanding of how God feels about you. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is how he thinks. This is how he responds. I and the Father, we're one. He is a good, good Father. If you listen to me, you are hearing God. And Jesus says, I am the solution to your mess. Is he telling us the truth? Is he lying? Or is he crazy out of his head? It's important to note sometimes what Jesus didn't say. Because other religious leaders have said these kinds of things, but he didn't say this. Jesus never said to anyone, go and get your act together, and then maybe we can sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk, and I'll see what I can do. He did not deliver a checklist. Be sure and get through all these checks, you know, check off all the boxes of my teachings that you need to live up to, and then you will be cleared for cleanup. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this and write it down. Jesus invited messy people to follow him while they were still messy people. To me, that's one of the most profound things of Christianity. That Jesus invited messy people to follow him while they were still messy people. In fact, immediately after that whole encounter in John 8 about the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus spoke these words to anybody who would listen. Because he turned around and this is what it said in John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people who were following him around, he said, I am the light of the world. He didn't say I'm carrying it. He didn't say I'm pointing to it. He said, I am the light of the world. Do you know how important light is? How many of you are old enough to or have traveled enough? Have you ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? Fun stuff. Mm-hmm. And I am old enough and actually know a guy who was one of the first rangers when they turned it into a national park. They used to take you down to the deepest, darkest part of the cave, which is pretty dark already, and then they would turn off the lights. And it is absolute darkness. There is nothing in it. You can't see my own hand. And then the ranger, back in the day, I'm told, because I never saw this, would strike a match or turn on a flashlight. Would you go in that dark, dark place in that one light? And he said, follow me because I know the way out. It's like, oh, honey, I'm going to be right there. I'm going to be right there. Light. Light is so huge. That ranger was saying, I will show you the way out. I show you the way out. I'm going to show you the way forward. Maybe you've heard this kind of stuff your whole life and thought that whenever Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, it's a Christmas thing. You know, we should hear jingle bells in the background, something like that. But maybe today, something that I said or something we sang about, today you're finally understanding, that it's actually about your mess. Whenever it says, I'm the light of the world, is you're standing there in utter darkness and he's going, I am the light. I don't just have a light. I am the light. You say, but it's a mess I created and I'm standing in a very dark, dark place. He said, I don't care. You need a light. I am that light. I urge you to go and watch how Jesus engaged with these people in the New Testament. And notice he did not ever pull himself back from messy people. Didn't pull himself back from messy situations. Instead, he leaned forward. He said, I'm the solution. And he continues on in John 8:12, and he says, whoever follows me, whoever follows, this huge word, and we talk about it a lot around here, whoever follows me, because following is a choice. You either follow or you don't follow. And you don't just follow just by drifting. You make the choice. I'm going to follow. And by the way, no matter what you do with what I'm telling you today, you choose to follow something. You're following something. Or someone. But admit it. You weren't following Jesus when you got yourself into a mess. Guaranteed. So what were you following? Because what you did, I guarantee, you ignored wise counsel. You said no to your own conscience. You talked yourself into it. You talked yourself out of it, whatever it was. Jesus says, I know you didn't follow me into the middle of your mess, but if you'll let me, I will lead you out. Because the only way out of darkness is to follow somebody who's got more light than you. And he's like, I don't even just have more light than you. I am the light. And then he makes a promise and he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will actually have the light of life. They will have me. They will have me in their life. It's so clear. It's such clear and good news. You go, but why do we hesitate? What is that? Because see, let me tell you, listen, I know what you want if you've been wrestling with this. And some of you, you're already an old hat at this, you're an old timer like me. Do not tune me out. But if you're kind of new to this and you're not sure, kind of in, kind of out, I know what you want. It's what we all want. We want God to be like AAA. Oh, no. Remember that day when the Explorer, like, oh, no. Boop, 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 boop. Yeah, I'm at milepost and I need you to come get me. Okay, cool. You get there, they hook up, you sign off, you watch it go into the distance, you go, I'll talk to you when I need you. That's what we want, because we want a quick fix. I just need you to, boop, 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 1-800-GOD. I am in a mess. Can you show up and fix my problem? Great. Okay. Thanks. Yay, it's fixed. Thanks, God. I'll call you when I need you again. We want an instant out, but there is no such thing. It doesn't work that way in life. Your Heavenly Father also loves you way too much to do it that way. Because God's goal is not just to fix you. And he's not just here to clean up your mess or to clean up after you. He is the perfect father, and a perfect father, like any even imperfect father, wants a relationship more than he wants good behavior. You're going, so I'm not supposed to behave myself? I didn't say that. I'm saying he wants a relationship with you that's ongoing and transformative more than he wants you to just toe the line. Your behavior is important, no doubt. We're going to talk about it next week. But relationship trumps it every single time. I would rather have imperfect kids that love me than a perfect kid who does not have a relationship with me. You and I want a quick fix. God wants a sincere and lasting faith in him. And that is why Jesus said it is a relationship. I'm offering myself as the solution. Get to know me. That's why throughout the gospel, his invitation was always, follow me, follow me, follow me. Declare that you are surrendering your will to me. I'm going to go this way. You say, I'm going to go that way too. I thought it was going to go that way, but I'm choosing to follow you. That's what we do around here, is we declare our surrender and express our humility. Jesus is in the lead. That's why we have this worship experience. It's why we have mid-sized groups for men and women and kids. It's why we have small groups. It's why we try to pour so much into Rock Springs Kids and on and on. We help to start another one, ministry called Starting Point, so that people can get into this even quicker. And right now, have y'all ever heard of Celebrate Recovery? It's an amazing environment. It is every single thing I just described to you is a decision followed by a process. A decision followed by a process. A decision followed by a process. Following Jesus is a decision to follow him, and is followed by a process of becoming more and more like him as you learn to love him more. Is anybody getting what I'm laying? Are you picking up what I'm laying down today? It's agreeing with Jesus whenever he says audacious things like this. Matthew recorded it at the end of that great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 26. He says, everyone, you're agreeing with him that he's telling you the truth whenever he says, everyone who hears my words, my teachings, that I am who I say I am, that I will do what I say I will do. Everyone who hears my words and does not, because he said you have that option, does not put them into practice. It's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. In other words, we all know if you're going to build a house, you need to dig down, get down to where you can have a firm foundation. But if you like, nope, got to put this house up, got to put it up quick, going to do it my way, I don't need your approval, all that, you can build it. He said, you are cruising for a bruising. It's just going to wind up in a mess. You know it. You're ignoring what all of us know. You're going to end up in a huge, huge mess. And whenever we agree with God, when we agree with Jesus, whenever he says that's the truth, then honestly, following Jesus begins with a declaration of humility. And a declaration of humility is such to say to him, Jesus, I have built my life on sand prior to today. It was not firm. The financial mess I got into was built on an unstable foundation. My relationships, my health, my spiritual life, everything. I thus got to tell you, I'm surrendering. I'm humbly saying, I built on something that could not stand the weight, and now it has come crashing down. And boy, Jesus, do I sure need you. But I don't just need you to fix me. I don't just need you to fix the situation. I need you, and I need what you have to offer. See, following Jesus is agreeing with him about that, but he also said in verse 24, he says, everyone who hears my words and then puts them into practice. I'm telling you the truth. Now, listen to what I say, understand it, and do it. I've talked about this in recent days. We're basically, Jesus, I'm pre-deciding with you. I'm pre-deciding. By that I mean, my answer is yes. Now, what is your question? As you show me what to do, that's what I will do. I'm already saying yes. I'm going to do what you say I should do with my money. I'm going to do what you say I should do with my sex life. I'm going to do what you say to do with whatever power and influence I may have. I'm going to do what you say in my relationships, my job, my hobbies, my time, my talent, my thoughts. Jesus says, anyone who will do that is like a man who built his house on the rock. The key word is built. It is a decision followed by a process. You can decide to build a house, but it's going to take a while. I just want you to understand, if you are deciding to follow Jesus today for the very first time or to start over, make no mistake, following Jesus is a process. It is not an overnight fix. You don't come to Jesus, pray the prayer, and bing! You never have any more problems. You never struggle with any kind of temptation. That's not the way it works. But don't underestimate what you... See, we both want a quick fix so bad. But you know what happens when you get a quick fix? You get a quick fix, and then you have a quick return to the mess that you were trying to get fixed. It's the way it works. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to teach you a brand new way because I'm the light. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you how to get out of this mess. I'm going to show you how to live with fewer regrets. Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. To say, I have found a way that is consistently taking me away from regrets and towards satisfaction. Oh, wow. And Jesus says, and it will always be in the context of following me. Always. Always, always, always be in the context of following me. Because I will show you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you hard things, and it's going to be difficult to do. But I will tell you the truth, and I will show you how to build back strong so that you can be ready to face anything. Anything. And I've already walked that road, he says. Because he said, here's what's going to happen. It happens to all of us. It's not a spiritual thing. It's just a thing. He said, the rains are going to come down. And the streams, they're going to rise. And the winds are going to blow. And they're going to beat against that house that is your life. But the person who builds on me, he says, that house will not fall because its foundation is on the rock. And that is a good place to say, amen, amen, amen. Just listen, listen, listen. There's no silver bullet. It doesn't work that way. There is no magic prayer. It doesn't work that way. There's no silver bullet. There's no magic prayer for your mess. And don't misinterpret. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care. In fact, the opposite is true. He cares so much. He cares so much that he personally sent the brightest light into the darkest night. Listen, I have found in my experience and by reading God's word, you cannot pray your way out of a mess that you have behaved yourself into. Am I right, brother? Yep. You cannot pray your way out of a mess that you've behaved yourself into. But watch this. You can follow your way out. There's living testimonies of that across this room. Your heavenly Father, listen to me, your heavenly Father invites you to follow his Son personally out of your mess. God will meet you in the middle of your mess. He's not offended or confused by your mess. That's why I say with great certainty, we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups, and that's okay. Because that shows us how desperately we need Jesus. And Jesus did not show up to condemn you. He came to rescue you. Now, quickly, I've made a couple of references this during the whole message. Takes one to know one. I know a mess when I see one because I am one. I told you that Christ became one of us in order to rescue us. But there's one more application I want you to see. Because when I say what I'm about to say, I think you could literally look around this room and people will be nodding because they're like, yep, that's true. That's true for me. Because there are a bunch of women, bunch of men whose stories that if we could hear them all, they would say what I've tried to say today. And that is four statements. They've come to the conclusion, I messed up. I gave up. I looked up. And God showed up. Right? I mean, I didn't pay any of you to do that, right? You're giving testimony. If you had the microphone, you'd say, yeah, I'd tell them better than you are telling. Okay. That's my story. It's your story. So many people's story. Many people would say, it took that mess that I am to arrange that meeting. And I would make the point, Jesus didn't just interface with messed up people 2,000 years ago. He's still doing it right now. I love that. I love the work I get to do. We are a colossal collection of moral fallibles who now follow Jesus. And I'm giving testimony from my point of view, and maybe you can't agree with this, but we, as a Christ-following group of believers, you know, we are not claiming that we never screw up. But we are doing our best to grow up and to speak up about Jesus and to actually show up with good news like his hands and his feet and willing hearts. It's why we relate to music lyrics like we sang today. And this is a probably old song to you, but it's kind of new to me. And I love the lyrics. It says, I've been unfaithful, I've been unworthy, I've been unrighteous, and I've been unmerciful. I've been unreachable, I've been unteachable, I've been unwilling, I've been undesirable, and sometimes I've been unwise. I've been undone by what I'm unsure of. But because of you, Jesus, and all that you went through, I know that I have never been unloved. It's the truth, y'all. It's the truth. That's why every chance we get, we try to invite people. We invite you to take the courage to stand up, to speak up, to throw your hand up, whatever, to do what Matthew did, to do what Zach did, to do what the woman at the well did. And that is, would you please start following Jesus today and don't look back. You're not going that way. Would it be all right if I prayed with us and for us right now? Okay. Why don't you just bow your head? I just want to talk to you. Is today your day? Is today your day, the day that you actually really start to follow? Can you see yourself humbled? You make the choice to humble yourself and finally say, I am a mess and I need Jesus so bad. Can you literally find the courage to give up, to literally surrender control of your life to Christ? And I don't typically do this, but I challenge you in a statement of faith, I challenge you to put your hand up right now so that I can know who you are and pray for you. Yes, Lord, I see people who are raising their hands. God, do a great thing. Just that surrender and that humility. Because Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who are raising their hands. I thank you for those who just can't find that courage just yet, but I thank you for the fact that we have this message and that it came through people like the woman at the well. It came through Zacchaeus. I thank you for Matthew. I thank you for Peter. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. God, I'm getting real personal. I thank you for my mom and my dad. And I thank you for my grandparents. And for people who inspired us and people who led us and warned us and sacrificed for us. So that we could keep on keeping on. And thank you for all the men and the women who just raised their hands. Would you please respond to them powerfully for the faith that they have expressed toward you? Lord, you know my heart, but I don't want this just to be a quick reaction to guilt or emotion. I want this to be a solemn, important moment for them that would be the first step out of their mess. So God, would you please give them power? Give them power to keep on taking more steps into an authentic and genuine relationship with you. You are the Savior of the world. You are the perfect Son of God. You are Jesus. You are the Christ. And you know, we have on great authority of your word and your Son, we know that you will answer this prayer. That if we've messed up and we give up and we look up, God, you always show up. I thank you so much for your magnificent salvation. And it's all because of Jesus, in whose matchless name we pray. Amen.